Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of His name.
If you take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians, chapter number 3. Philippians, chapter number 3. And we'll begin reading in verse number 13. If you are able, please stand with me as we read the Word of God together, as we honor the reading of His holy, infallible, inerrant Word. Philippians, chapter 3, and verse number 13. Says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to speak to you this morning on the thought, putting the past behind you. Putting the past behind you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the preaching of His Word. You know, the end of one year and the beginning of a new year is oftentimes a time of reflection, a time of reassessment, a time of reevaluation, as well as a time of recommitment and refocus and resolutions. A couple of weeks ago, Franklin Covey released the results of their annual resolution survey. In their survey, they found that the top 10 resolutions were this. Number one, get out of debt. Number two, you guessed it, lose weight. Number three, develop a healthy habit such as exercising, eating healthy. Number four, get organized. Number five, develop a new skill or a talent. Number six, spend more time with family and friends. Number seven. I didn't write that down. You can just make number seven up in your head if you like. Number eight is work less, play more. Number nine, break an unhealthy habit such as smoking or overeating. And number 10, change employment. As we start yet again another new year, I want to give you, I think, a new year resolution that will be greatly beneficial to your spiritual life. I want to talk to you this morning about putting the past behind you. Edward Payson Powell said this, "The old year has gone. Let the dead past bury its dead. The new year has taken possession of the clock of time. All hail the duties and possibilities of the coming 12 months." Listen, the things which happen in 2015 are all in the past. So I think this message this morning will really be a help to us as we think about Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, as Paul speaks of both the past and the future. And tonight, if you come back tonight, we'll look at the second half of this passage as we consider the year ahead, the future, if you will. But as for the past, he speaks of forgetting those things which are behind. You know, beloved, the past for us, many of us, can be a dear friend. The past can be something great as we remember the great blessings the Lord has bestowed us with. I think about what Moses said in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 3. He said, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand of my hand of the Lord brought you out of this place." Hey, listen, beloved, a great thing to remember is the day that you got saved. The day that you were redeemed out of the bondage of your sin. And so, yes, the past can be something as a blessing to remember. But the past can also be a terrible enemy. I like what John MacArthur said about this. He said, churches are full of spiritual cripples, paralyzed by grudges and bitterness and tragedies of the past. Others try to survive in the present by reliving past successes. They must break with that past if they are to pursue the spiritual prize. God is interested in what believers do now and in the future. No one, declared Jesus, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And then he closes with this statement, the clearest vision belongs to those who forget the past. You see, beloved, it is possible that there are some here who are in bondage this morning because of your past. Your future is enslaved because of your past. And you need to be set free this morning from the past. And so how needful are the words of Paul, forgetting of those things which are behind. How needful that you put your past behind you in 2016. Now, what things Paul is speaking of here, he does not identify, does he? I'm sure he could have named off certain things that he had on his mind, but he left it open for each of us to bring about our own experiences into this. Because, listen, these things will vary from person to person. But today, I want to suggest to you three things about the past you should put behind you in 2016. The first thing I want you to consider with me this morning, I want to say that you should put your past sins behind you. In 2016, put your past sins behind you. Past sins and failures can be a ball and chain that will wreck your present and your future. And the devil just loves to throw our past in our face, and he uses it to depress us, to discourage us, and to defeat us. And for many, that the rattling of the skeletons in our past often exercise their tormenting influence over us. Oh, I think about there are the past sins that haunt us. There are those past sins that haunt us. I read about a Christian girl who had a young man who was constantly asking her for a date. This young man was not a Christian, and she had turned him down on several different occasions. He asked her again that she might attend this heavy metal rock concert with him, and as before, she said, "No, I'm not going." Well, in kind of a mock exasperation, the young man asked, "Well, what do you do for fun? You don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't go to heavy metal rock concerts. What do you do for fun?" To the young man, she replied, "For fun, I get up in the morning without feeling embarrassed, ashamed, and guilty about what I did the night before." Amen? You see, for some people, they are embarrassed. They are ashamed. They are guilty. They are haunted with the feelings of guilt about something they did in their past. Their past sins and failures constantly dog their path. It's very interesting, after the massacre of the Huguenots, some 5,000 to 10,000 French Protestants were killed in just 2 nights in the religious wars in France. Charles IX of France, who witnessed thousands of French Christians being massacred, never fully recovered from those fateful nights. He said to his physician, "I do not know what ails me. My whole frame seems in a fever. I see nothing around me but hideous faces covered in blood. And at night, he would awake to the screams of those who were slain. And over time, he was so affected that he became bedridden and he became absolutely delusional. You see, my dear friend, like Charles the Knight, there are those who are haunted by their past sins and failures. It may be some here this morning who have a hard time forgetting how they used to live. There might be some here this morning forgetting, having a hard time forgetting those things that they've done in the past. Our sins, my dear friends, have a way of haunting us. But then notice also there's a matter of the past sins that not only haunt us, but the past sins that can hinder us. There's what is called post-abortion syndrome. It is a term that has been used to describe the emotional and psychological consequences of abortion. It speaks of the guilt and the depression that often follows one that has had an abortion. One website dedicated to the post-abortion syndrome described the guilt that often follows as the inner voice of self-condemnation begins playing a repeating tape in the mind that accuses you are defective. How could you have done this thing? You are a desperately wicked person. And let me just say with the number of people here, there may be somebody in our midst that has, in a very difficult time of life, thought abortion was the answer. And if that is you here this morning, if that is you, listen to me, I'm so thankful that the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. All sin. But you see, the devil is a master of throwing the past in our face. He loves to replay the tape in our mind that accuses us. That's why the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. You see, for some, when it comes to serving God, he tells them, you can't serve God after what you did. Or he'll say, you're a wicked person. How can you even call yourself a Christian, much less serve God after what you have done in the past? And there are people sitting in the church, listen, who feel like they can never be used of God for what they have done in the past. They hesitate to get involved because they feel that they are not worthy. And so what happens is their past sin and their failure, listen, not only haunts them, but it also hinders them from experiencing full joy and serving the Lord with all their heart. Listen, if you are haunted or hindered by your past, let me share you something that I heard Adrian Rogers say many years ago. He said, failures need not be final, and failures need not be fatal. And boy, that's so true. Listen, you may have done something in the past that you are deeply ashamed of, but if you have confessed your sin to God, if you have repented of that sin to God and confessed that sin, listen, the Bible says that you have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, Brother Wade, what does God do with our sin? Well, that's a good question. But you know, the Bible tells us what He does with those sins. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from us. Now, friend, when you start thinking about how far the east is from the west, that will bless your soul. You know, if you're traveling in an easterly direction, there will never come a point in time where you ever travel west. And the same thing is true if you travel west. Listen, there'll never be a point in time when you travel east. And you start considering how really far the east is from the west, it'll bless your heart. But you see, the point of the psalmist was making is that God has taken away our sins and we will never face them again if they've been forgiven. Then the Bible also says in Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, he says this, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And that will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now, isn't that amazing? You know, in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, they could have said, the Lord's going to put our sins in the far reaches of outer space. And everybody in those days would have thought, wow, God has placed all of our sins up there where no man can ever go. But God, in His omniscience, knew there would come a time when man would go to outer space. But you know a place where man can never go? And that is the depths of the ocean. Man can never go there because of the great pressure that would absolutely crush any strong metal. Isn't that wonderful? I love what Corrie ten Boom said. Remember Corrie ten Boom? She was a Dutch Christian who was from the Netherlands and who helped the Jews escape Holocaust. She said this, when we confess our sins, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. And then God places a sign out there that says, no fishing allowed. Amen? Hey, listen, I can assure you that the sin that God forgives, He will never go fishing for again. Listen, what I'm saying to you this morning is this. When it comes to your past sins, if they have been forgiven by God, put them behind you. Put them behind you. There's no need to let your past sins haunt you and to hinder you. Why? Because God wants to bless you. And God wants to use you in spite of your past sins and failures. And let me say this again. Failure need not be final. And failure need not be fatal. Notice the second thing I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture. Not only should you put your past sins behind you, but you also should put your past sorrows behind you. You should also put your past sorrows, your past hurts behind you. It may be that someone in this place today has been deeply hurt, deeply wounded in the past. I have found that in my 20 years in the ministry, that there are just some people that can be cruel. There are some people that can just be downright mean. They can be downright evil. There are some people who can start a lie on you and not even blink an eye. And there are no limits to where some people will go and what they will do. Listen, if we are not careful, we can let past hurts consume us. And they will fester. And they will be like a runaway cancer. Hey, listen, the Bible tells us this in Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many are defiled. Listen, that thing that happened in the past can grow to where we are filled with absolutely bitterness. Somebody said this, that past hurts can sting like a bee. Past hurts can sting like a bee. You see, a bee only stings once. A wasp can sting you multiple times. I don't like wasps. I think they're somehow escaped the pits of hell and built nests here. But at least the bee stings you once and they go off and die. But because of that, the bee stinger has that barb there. And when it punctures your skin and they fly off, that stinger stays in your skin and in your body. And as he flies off, it's just constantly pumping venom in your body. And I'm going to tell you what, beloved, many of you have been hurt by a family member, have been hurt by maybe a friend. And listen, you're deeply hurt, and you're allowing that venom just to constantly pump inside your body. And you must remove that thing. Let me suggest to you two things to do with your hurts and with your sorrow. First of all, you need to cleanse your heart of past sorrows. You need to cleanse your heart of past sorrows. Is there any bitterness or hard feelings in your heart? If there is, I'm telling you, you need to get them out. Get along with God somewhere and ask God to help you get out that venom and that bitterness out of your heart and negative feelings that you have. You see, to hold on to that anger and to hold on to that bitterness is to allow that person who hurt you to rob you of peace and joy and inward contentment. You are allowing that person that hurt you to hurt you over and over again. Now, here is perhaps the hard part. To cleanse your heart means you will have to forgive the one who hurt you. You see, you say, "Preacher, I can't forgive." Listen, if you can't forgive them, you'll never be able to have a clean heart. You've got to learn to do that. A few years ago, I listened to the testimony of Adolf Coors IV. As he told the story of on February the 9th, 1960, his father, Adolf Coors III, was kidnapped, was held for ransom. Some 7 months later, they found his body on a remote hillside. He had been shot to death. Adolf Coors IV, his son, then 15 years old, lost not only his father, but his best friend. For years, young Coors hated Joseph Corbett, the man who was sentenced to death for the slaying of his father. And then in 1975, Adolf Coors became a Christian. He was wonderfully born again. And while he divested himself, he removed himself from the family business. He could not divest himself of the hatred that consumed him. Resentment absolutely seethed within him and blighted his growth in the faith. He prayed to God for help because he realized how his hatred for Corbett, the murderer, was alienating him from God and other persons. Well, the day came, however, when claiming the Holy Spirit's presence, Adolf Coors visited the maximum security unit there in Colorado and tried to talk with Corbett, but Corbett refused to meet with him. Coors left a Bible inscribed with this message. He said, "I'm here to see you today, and I'm sorry that we could not meet. As a Christian, I am summoned by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to forgive, and I do forgive you." And this is what he said, "I ask you to forgive me for the hatred I've held in my heart for you." Later, Coors confessed, "I have a love for that man that only Jesus Christ could have put in my heart." Isn't that amazing? Listen, do you need your heart clean from the feelings that seethe within you because of what someone has done in your past? Let me also suggest to you that not only do you need to cleanse your heart of past sorrows, you need to clear your heart of past sorrows. You need to clear your heart of past sorrows. I read about a neighbor one day who was leaning against his neighbor's fence, and he saw the farmer there. He was plowing with a mule. And after a while, the neighbor said to the farmer, he said, "Hey, listen, I don't like to tell you how to run your business or how to run your farm, but now, you'd save yourself a lot of work if you just tell them mules to gee and haw instead of pulling on those reins all day." Well, then the old farmer pulled a handkerchief out of his out of his pants and wiped his brow. And then he said, "Well, I reckon you're right. But you see, this animal kicked me 5 years ago and I ain't spoke to him since." So, listen, that is our natural reaction, isn't it? When somebody wounds us, when somebody hurts us, our natural response is to write them off and never to speak to them. But listen, we need to lay our hurts and the reason for our hurts at the foot of the cross and leave them there. I love the old hymn where it says, "Leave it there," written by Charles Tinley. The third stanza says this: "When your enemies assail and your heart begins to fail, don't forget that God in heaven answers prayer. He will make a way for you and He will lead you safely through. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there." Amen. That's what I'm talking about. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. Take your sorrows, take your hurts and leave them there. Don't let past hurts keep you in bondage in the past. Don't let what others did rob you of God's blessings today in the present and in the future to come. Here's the last thing I want you to notice very quickly. You not only need to put your past sins and your past sorrows behind you, but listen, this year you need to put your past successes behind you. You need to put your past successes behind you. Paul Getty, the founder of Getty Oil Company. In today's money, he would have been worth $8 billion. It's what he said for his formula for success. Get up early, work late, strike oil. But you see, being wealthy and powerful is not a real standard for success, is it? When I refer to success, I'm referring to the victories and accomplishments of the past year that you have made for the Lord. I'm not referring to what the world calls success, but what has been done and what has been accomplished for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, real success can only be defined by what we do for the Lord. I don't care how rich Donald Trump is or Bill Gates or Warren Buffett. Listen, if they know not the Lord Jesus Christ and they do not serve their life for Him, live their life for Him, they are complete failures. Oh, listen. C.T. Studd wrote in his poem this ever-repeating phrase: "One life, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Oh, that's so true. You see, real success is doing that which will last. And only what we do for Christ will last. Listen, if you really want to be successful, you live for Jesus Christ. You live for the Lord Jesus. As Jim Elliot said, "A man is no fool to give up what he cannot keep and to gain what he cannot lose." Listen, just as we need to put our past sins and sorrows behind us, we also need to put behind us our past successes. I want to give you very quickly three things about these successes of the past year. First of all, we need to celebrate what has been done. We need to celebrate what has been done. Listen, give God praise and the glory for what He has done, for every victory and every blessing. We need to praise Him for the souls that were saved last year. We need to praise Him for so many things. Praise Him for all that was done to reach people for Christ and to enlarge the kingdom of God, both here at home and abroad, all around the world. Praise Him for all that was accomplished. We praise Him this morning that last year we were able to give over $50,000 to missions. And all we can say is to God be the glory for using us here in small town Bologna to be such a blessing to not only to folks here at home, but to folks all around the world. Praise Him for each blessing. Praise Him for each expression of His love and His grace and power. When we look back at over the past year, we should celebrate all the victories and all the accomplishments and blessings of the year. Here's a second thing. Anticipate what can be done. Anticipate what can be done. Listen, whereas we celebrate the blessings of the last year, we should anticipate all that can be done in the coming year. Listen, we ought to uphold and take on the prayer of Jabez that he prayed so many years ago in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10. He prayed, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Enlarge my coast, enlarge my boundaries, and that thy hand may be with me, keep me from evil." Listen, we should always enter a new year with expectation that this will be the greatest year we have ever had. We should pray that the coming year will be a great year spiritually. That God would do something wonderful here at Barrel Baptist Church that He's never done before. That we're able to see and do and things that we've never seen before, but all because of what God does in us and through us. Anticipate what God can do. We should strive to make the coming year a great year. The 20th century architect Daniel Burnham advised his associates, "Make no little plans. They have no magic to stir men's blood and probably will never themselves be realized." Someone has said that it costs no more to shoot at eagles than it does skunks. So aim high. Amen. Missionary William Carey said this: "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." And sad is the day in any life in the church when we no longer hunger and thirst to see more than what we've ever seen, to go that we've never been, and to do what we have never done. Because you see, the enemy of every Christian and the enemy of every church is apathy and indifference. And God save us from that. We celebrate all the past victories and blessings, but we strive to see even greater things in the days to come. And then lastly, very quickly, evaluate what should be done. By evaluating what should be done, I'm saying that we should put first things first in our life and make them priority of all we do. You ought to commit yourself this year to praying more than you have in the past years. You ought to commit yourself this year to study and to read the Scriptures more than you ever have before. And you ought to challenge yourself and commit yourself to attend church even more regularly than you did in 2015. Oh, listen. We ought to evaluate what we should be, what should be done in 2016. Oh, I'm looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us. I'm thankful that God has seemed fit to at least give us another year of serving Him. I think we all know that the days are getting short. As I feel that we're nearing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we only have so many more days to serve Him. so many more days to witness and to serve Christ in the church. And if you're not doing that because of some past sin or because of some past sorrow, I pray that today the Holy Spirit would convict you and draw you close to Him, that you can put those past sins that have already been forgiven behind you. Now, maybe somebody here being convicted because you've committed this sin and there's been no repentance, there's been no forgiveness, and maybe you need to come and do that. But the Holy Spirit, He'll lead you into all truth. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we love You this morning because You first loved us. And we thank You, Father, for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the blessing of being forgiven. Thank You, Lord, for the blessing that we can have a close relationship and fellowship with You. Oh, Lord, I pray for each and every church member here that they will commit to walk as close to You as they possibly can. That every Christian would draw nigh unto You. And Lord, as You promised, You'll draw nigh unto them. And Father, I pray for the one who is here that does not know You. They do not have a relationship with You. I pray, Father, through the Holy Spirit, that Lord, that You would turn the light on in their soul and show them their desperate need of salvation. Father, I pray that You would take this message and use it for Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Preach the Word. Preach the cross. Preach redemption to the Lord.